480. Something I didn't mention, I didn't even mention the announcements in the bulletin, but please make sure you look at the announcements, because they're all the upcoming events and things that are happening, including communion next week. So apologize for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you bring into our lives as we desire a closer walk with thee. And even when you bring things into our lives, it's to produce in us a greater desire to walk closer with thee, in fellowship with you. We praise you and thank you for what you're doing in this family of yours. In the middle of a little unknown community in Pennsylvania, but you are great, Father, and we worship you as being great. You are real and you are true. Many are going through health issues. Some have surgeries tomorrow. Some have things going on they don't know they're going on. And I just lift each one up to you. Thank you that you never change. And I pray you'd be honored now in this short time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes, you know, when you come up here, you know, I watch Al, and I try to learn from everybody I can. Al's one of the ones I like to watch, because he does, everybody has a unique aspect of teaching or communicating, whatever, to bring us so-called to the table. And so I appreciate, you know, each individual that God uses. But my heart and my mind are full today with some things. And so while I would like to get back to Titus, we were in Titus at one point, so a lot has happened this week, and I want to bring one thing out of the news, and then I'm going to share an article and just see how the Lord directs today. I took a picture of this on my phone, this little statement. And my mom and dad don't know I took it, but I snuck it from their house. What unique situation has happened that has taught you about the unexplainable, sovereign, glorious character of our God? You should write that down on a card, or in your bulletin, or in your Bible. And you should write, commit yourself to writing this week, one thing that God has done that helps you to see this truth. And then I would like you to email that to me. And you don't have to put your name on, I'll obviously know, but and then from time to time, I would like to use those things. And I won't use anybody's names. But you know, there's nothing greater than the illustration of God's sovereign greatness communicating through what he does in individual lives to cement into our minds and our hearts his reality, his faithfulness, his proof that he is who he says and he does who he says. What unique situation has happened that has taught you about the unexplainable, sovereign, glorious character of our God? It's a good question. Because the answer to that question, in a sense, reflects where we stand and where we are in our fellowship with our God. So, Dad, Mother, thank you for letting me take that picture. I don't even know if you realize what it was, but Chuck Swindoll asked that question. This week, I'm sorry, guys, I mentioned this in Sunday school class, but this week there was a tragic accident in Texas where 13 members elderly members of a church, a Baptist church there, were killed. Brad McLean, the pastor, made this statement. You never know what a day may bring forth. You never know. 15 minutes prior to that accident, a gentleman was following the truck that hit that bus, communicating with the local authorities that somebody needed to get him off the road because of him swerving back and forth on the road. When the accident occurred, this gentleman stopped and went up to both vehicles and said he didn't have to say anything because he went and spoke to the truck driver, and the truck driver said, I'm sorry, I was texting. Now, we don't know the facts other than that what was said. You never know what a day may bring forth. One more thing. How many of you know the name Charles Naylor? Charles Naylor, N-A-Y-L-O-R. I suspect nobody here does. This little article came up. It's called The Chisel of Affliction. The Chisel of Affliction. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but certainly painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. One thing very difficult for many of us Christians to learn is that the chastening rod of God is applied in love, not anger. We need to learn that. God's discipline is in love. We get that mixed up as parents many times. We often chasten in anger and react. We are told that God scourges every son whom He receives. Think about that. Every son and daughter is scourged. And that scourging is the proof of our sonship. Funny He would use scourging, isn't it? So often people are inclined to take God's chastisement as an evidence that they are no longer His sons. They look upon it as a mark of God's disapproval or even of His anger. But Scripture tells us that His chastening is for our profit. And I couldn't help but think about all that's going on. And I couldn't help but think about Job. But Scripture tells us His chastening is for our profit. He does it not for His own pleasure, but that we may be made the more holy and righteous by it. It is a mark of His love. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Revelation. Note carefully God's attitude in His chastening in Hebrews 12. We are all ready to admit the truth of the 11th verse, that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but certainly grievous. None of us like to be chastened, but yet it is necessary. For out of chastening come the fruits of righteousness. It is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in us. That is what chastening teaches us. When the Lord chastens us, therefore, let us bear it with meekness and remembrance. Let's profit by it. If we can get beyond the being grieved and discouragement to understand the validity and the fruit being produced. And this final statement, gold is purified in the furnace. It is never destroyed. It is made the better by the flames. Charles Naylor was born in southern Ohio and reared in Ohio and West Virginia by his grandparents. At the age of 19, he left the Methodist Church for the Church of God. He worked for a while at the Gospel Trumpet Company, which was in Grand Junction, Michigan, and on some evangelistic tours. He was ordained in 1899 in Springfield, Ohio. Now think about this. He was first injured in 1908 in Florida while moving these huge timbers from under a tent meeting. He suffered a dislocated kidney and an additional group of internal injuries. While healing, a year later, he was in a bus accident, and this is why I was thinking of the bus accident in Texas. A year later, he was in a bus accident that left him an invalid for the rest of his life. He wrote 8 books, many articles and pamphlets, many hymns and gospel songs. But he lay in his bed as an invalid for nearly 50 years, praising the Lord. To know that he knows, this is one of his songs. When my soul is oppressed with sorrows of life, and the thought of the morrow alarms, with my care-laden heart, then I flee from the strife, and I weep out my woes in his arms. Where does your grief and your pain take you? To anger or to his arms? If my best efforts fail, though my friends may reprove, Job, when I sigh for their solace and prayers, it will work for my good if my Savior I love. He assures me he knows and he cares. Though in trial I suffer, he keeps me content, sees before me the dangers prepared. Interesting statement, huh? The prepared dangers. Well, who prepared them, do you think? And in mercy his wisdom the flames may have sent, that my soul greater woe might be spared. Yes, my failures he knows, and my sighs and my tears, and the depth of my bitterest woes. By the deep consolation he brings for my fears, I am sure that my dear Savior knows. An invalid for 50 years wrote that on his bed. So, I think that as I've been studying Titus, and you know, and the rest, sometimes we wonder where the verses come. I don't know how Al comes across pulling his scripture or how John used to, but a lot of my verses come from my reading that week. And that's how I come up with mine. But as I've been reading through Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the prophecies that these men, that God gave to these men, you know, it is incredible the amount of prophetic words and pictures that God gave these men to give a people who were hard of heart and who would not listen. As much affliction and suffering that was brought on, they turned their backs. From the God who said, I have a land flowing with milk and honey for you. Just be careful that you abide by my words. And we all understand the plan of God and the program of God. And I think this all is for a purpose. What he teaches us through the nation of Israel. But we would probably be and are the same way in many respects. We are. We don't like to learn very well. I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to say it. because my wife asked me if I was going to use any of my illustrations from this week in the sermon. And speaking of trial and affliction, I was afflicted yesterday gravely. And Devin, don't you laugh. So we ordered a tree, and this tree is to come in, and it's a pink dogwood, beautiful tree, kind of in memory for my sister, Tracy, and we were going to plant in the front yard, and yesterday it happened to come in. Well, yesterday I was supposed to go to Lock Haven to be with Andrew a little bit and watch a game. He had two games. So when the call came in at 9:15 and I was to leave about 9:30, 10 o'clock, I thought, I don't want to leave this tree over at the gardens to pick up. So I said to Laurie, I said, I think I could get that and get it back and then I'll plant it later. So I got the tree and I brought it to the house and it's 9:45 to 10 o'clock. And then I thought a little bit and I thought, 10:30. If I leave at 10:30, I'll be okay. So I went ahead quick and I planted it. And it looks beautiful and I'm proud. And I went in quick and got a shower and I took off on a fly and Laura said goodbye. You know, I better kiss goodbye. Oh, yeah. So I do that. And I pull out and I see there's no gas almost in the car. And that also made me happy, by the way. I rejoiced in that. Al's laughing. He's smiling. And so I thought, I'll shoot over the back way to Costco and Lowe's. It's a quick way to get in the back. And I'm telling you, I'm going 35, 40. This is 25 zone. And I'm just listening to joyful music on the radio and just good. I'll make it, Lord. Just give me a safe trip. I get to Lowe's. And I see a police car come up behind me quick. And I said, I'm going to get off quick because let him go by me. He went right up behind me. And so I said, Lord, and I could feel myself getting steamed. It just happens, Dale. It happens to you. You get steamed. It just comes up like a volcano. And so, not to belabor this, but I have to milk it a little bit. And so I'm waiting, and he doesn't get out of the car. He's sitting there, and I'm thinking, I got to get to Lock Haven. Now I'm in trouble. And so he finally, I see the door open. I thank you, Lord. And so I just keep the Christian music playing. I have my Bible laying right there. And he said, do you know why I'm stopping you? I said, well, the only reason I can think of is that maybe I was going too fast. He said, well, yeah, just we've been getting complaints, people flying through this, you know, this road here. And so today we did a special assignment where on this stretch of the road, we were going to set up radar. And I was trying to smile, but I was ticked. I'm just fighting the flesh. I'm fighting my anger. I'm fighting everything. And then this verse comes in mind. All things work together for good. And I said, not this one. And so he proceeds to talk a little bit. And he said, oh, it happens to everybody. And I said, well, could you be a little lenient today? I said, I'm trying to get to Lock Haven. I'm a little bit late. And I tried not to lay on too many excuses because that works against you. You know, it just does. I have never been given lenience one time in my life by the policeman. And I haven't been stopped a lot, but there's been a couple times. So the bottom line is, he said, okay, just give me your name. I gave him my information. He goes back, and I'm telling you, he sat there for 20 minutes. It's 5 of 11. And I said, Lord, this is not good. This just isn't good. And I got to thinking, you know what, now you want to justify yourself. So I'm at that stage of justifying myself. And so I'm thinking about all the people, and I couldn't, you know, why couldn't you be on Creek Hill Road where they fly up and down there? So he finally comes back, and it's almost 11 o'clock, and he comes up to me, and he says, don't worry. It said it's all right. He said, by the way, he said, I gave you the full penalty that I could give you. And that was like a dagger in my heart. I said, I was trying to be nice. I was trying to appreciate what they do. He said, now, if you want, you can come down to the station, and I could probably take a point off of this and reduce it a little bit. $180. I was going 43 in that 25 zone. There was no cars around. I couldn't even see his car. I don't even know how he caught me except one of those little boxes. You know, they put them on the driveway. At that point, he said, why don't you just take a point off now and make it easier for both of us? Why does it always seem, always, that's a big word. Why does it always seem that the ones who are a little more innocent seem to get pounded more and disciplined more than those who you know should really get the hammer? And I kid you not, this thought came into my mind. Man, I know it was Lord, because after I called Lori and I said, I gotta blow off some steam, because the last thing she told me, don't get stopped for speeding. So I called her and I said, I just gotta blow off some steam, and so I did, and then I kept going. I set it on. I use cruise control for this reason, because I just like to go faster and get there. So I had cruise control, and then this thought entered my mind. Do you know what mercy is, guys? Do you know what mercy means? Now, we talk about grace a lot, okay? Right? Grace. God does something for us that we don't deserve, right? Grace. What is mercy? He doesn't give us what we do deserve. And you know what thought came into my mind? This thought. How many times should I have been stopped? That's mercy. That is a perfect picture of mercy. And then I said, Lord, I'm still ticked, but that's a good thought. So, yeah. Affliction. Affliction. When we suffer, where do we run? When God is honing in on us, no matter what He uses. Do you know what? He teaches the same lesson through a lot of different venues. Do you know that? His truth, His presence. Do we run to Him? Are we in His arms, as the song says? Is that where we gain our solace and our comfort and our encouragement, our peace? Do we thank Him for His mercy? And I tell you what, I think in my life I've gotten a lot more angry in my response to things I didn't like. But when I had to stop and sit back and consider the real consequences of sin and what could have happened to us had God not taken the judgment for all sin and placed it on His Son on the cross, we should thank Him for His mercy. We should thank Him every day. There should not be one day that goes by that we don't thank Him for His mercy. He is a merciful God. So whatever chisel of affliction God has you under, when He chips away the stuff and the gunk in our lives, you know what He's revealing? Gold. 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 And that's who we are in Him. Priceless. A treasure. And that is why we thank Him. And it is not easy. It never takes away the emotional strain and difficulty. But John Winterstein said to me at the hospital on Thursday, in tears, he said, "He's in control. He is in control. Through all of the chiseling, through all of the stuff going on that we don't understand, he's in control." And the chiseling process reiterates his faithfulness that he's in control and that he is who his word says he is. Period. No, we'd rather work our own way through the struggle and the problem. But we can't. Just like we couldn't with our sin. And we couldn't die for our sin. I think that these are some of the things that he was teaching me this week. And I just feel so much for that those 13 families and those hundreds of people affected in that accident with all of those deaths. When I think about Titus, we'll finish up here. We don't have much time left. Probably would be a good time to just close the book and go home. The teaching, the trustworthy teaching, was all focused in Christ. And we looked at that throughout Titus. Aren't you thankful that our God is trustworthy? Because all of the world and all of religion screams that he's not. That's why Israel, in their old fleshly nature, let's look to the other nations and to the idols. Let's go worship them. A lot more enthusiasm there. A lot more excitement. You read through the prophets and look at the stinging, lazing prophecies that God told Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, to lay out to his people. Because they basically said to him, "You are not worthy of our worship. You are not trustworthy." Does our attitude scream the same thing under this chisel of affliction? It's just a question for us to consider, because I think there's such great purpose. And that is why the body is crucial, because when one person goes through it, guess what the other members do? They come alongside. We're with you. Here's how real God is. Look what he did in my life. Look what he did in your life. I guarantee you, when Kim fell and broke both wrists, she wasn't thinking, "What am I going to do now, Lord?" She so much as told me that God speaks in amazing ways sometimes, one of which is the chisel, but not the only way. Through the book of Titus, through the first chapter, we've looked at several things. But now I'm beginning to understand why in the first four verses we have basically a doctrinal statement. Because it is in the setting of that doctrinal truth about the faith of God's elect and the truth, the true knowledge that really pertains to true godliness and the hope of eternal life, that is the teaching that is trustworthy. And that is the very thing that many people were fighting, were challenging, would not accept. Granted, God had to put in their hearts to receive it. In verse 5, I do have an outline, believe it or not, but it just runs awry sometimes. Verse 5, we learn the purpose for Titus in Crete. He's to straighten some things out that were left undone, and he's to appoint leadership. Interesting how God's way of straightening things out is to set up leadership who is affixed to doctrinal truth according to God's word. And that is the case. He gave Titus a reminder in verses 1 to 4. Titus, this is the message. Don't forget it. Because this will guide the rest of your work in Crete. It will guide any straightening out that needs to be done. It will guide your choices and appointments for leadership of the churches there in every city. It will help you to understand and perceive and know which men and their relationships are spot on. The men with the mindset of one wife. The men whose children are in line with truth. The men whose children are faithful children. We talked about the struggle to understand whether they're believing children or they're faithful in their home to their father and his leadership. And then we talked about the character. The character of the elder. They were to not be characterized by a list of some things. Self-centeredness, self-focused, controlled by wine, these things. All self-aggrandizing things. But they were to be controlled by a second group of things. People who were hospitable. Remember we looked at that word? Lover of a foreigner. Lover of a foreigner. Of a stranger. Loving what is good, intrinsically good, things that are sensible, mind, things that are sensible to the mind. They were just and they were holy. They were declared holy because they were clothed by the righteousness of Christ. And then we came to basically the responsibility, which is in verse 9. And the elder's responsibility was to hold fast the faithful word. That was his primary responsibility. Hold fast. The Greek says literally to cling tenaciously to. Next week I may bring a picture on the computer. And it has an interesting picture and it made me think of this struggle that's involved with holding something. It's a picture of a lion holding onto a piece of meat with all he's worth. And the other lions are coming in trying to get to the meat. And you should, it's amazing the struggle. That's the picture that is involved with us holding on to the word, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles. And why were they supposed to do that? Two reasons. Verse 9. So that they would be able to exhort in truth. Not that they would be great singers. Not that they would be the best orators in the world, but that they would be able to exhort in the truth of the message of Christ. And your Bible might say refute in verse 9, the last phrase, and to refute those who contradict. The actual word there is to expose. It means same thing. You could have either translation, but I like expose. You know what the truth does? What does the truth actually do? It exposes what? Error. That is the only way to counter false teachers and false doctrine, is to know the truth. And that is why Paul iterates what he does in 1 to 4. He lays it out. He said, Titus, here's the bottom line. This is where we stand. You've traveled with me for years now. This is what we live and die for. Just give our next point, and then we'll be done. Because we come to point number 4, and it becomes the elder's challenge. And that's going to carry from verses 10 to 16. It's the elder's challenge. Some of your Bibles may have a title there, just as if that wasn't there. Take that away, because verse 9 rolls right into verse 10. You shouldn't show a division there. They're trying to put up an outline to the scripture. But 4, there are many rebellious men who are empty talkers, they're deceivers. And what's the last phrase say? Especially those of the what? Circumcision. Just one or two things, and then we'll continue next week. 4. The greatest challenge that these elders would face would be the fight that so many people have against the truth. The fight. Because people hate the Lord Jesus. They hate what he stands for because they don't want to think that they're as bad as Scripture says, number one. And they also don't want to believe that they need help, especially spiritually. Don't try to tell me that I need God. It's a hard heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And only our great God and the blood of Jesus is the remedy for that situation in that heart. It's the only thing. And we rely on the Spirit of God to work his power in the people he calls. And we really don't know who that is. That's God's work. Has the chisel of affliction kept us alert and sensitive to God's work? Or have we become distracted, deflected? It was the religious people who were the greatest problem makers. There are many, present, active, indicative. The bottom line is the present situation, it was ongoing and it was a true reality. There was a war going on. Just like that sign says out there, you are now entering into what? That's right, the battlefield. We're friends. No need to fight each other. We're friends. There are many. It's probably a good place to stop. Because next thing we're going to talk about is how these men are really defined. And it's not a pretty picture. And he's speaking to the religious folks. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, you are great. You are spot on, Father, with truth. You are the epitome of truth and righteousness and glory. Thank you. Thank you for taking us through whatever we need to go through, individually and corporately as your people, to keep us close to you, to keep us walking after you, to keep us struggling in your word to understand what you're doing, to teach us your greatness, to understand how we are clothed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Old Testament and the New. Thank you for all of your plan and what you are working in your people, both Jew and Gentile, and the church. We love you, and we know that we fall short many times of understanding and truly meditating and reflecting on this greatness. But Father, continue to work with us because we desire to walk with you, to be held by you on this earth, and we long to be with you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.